It is such an honor to be here. I said it is such an honor to be in God's house. And I feel very, very humbled today to be with your pastor, and that he would allow me to come and spend some time here. I don't know him personally before this, but his uncle I knew for many, many years. And Brother McCoy in Port Arthur, Texas, was so very kind to a young evangelist. And I began to evangelize when I was about 25 years old, 24, 25. We traveled for about 7 years. And Elder McCoy was one of the individuals who had me come. We spent 2 weeks with him, and I don't think I've ever been treated more like royalty than I did at his church. You know, the McCoys are great preachers, and there's a whole bunch of them. I mean, there's anointing upon that family, anointing upon the work of God that they do, and throughout Texas they're so well known, and it thrills me to death to be able to be here today. Sister McCoy, thank you for the honor and privilege to be here. We've been meeting with Brother Kim and Brother Sparks, and we've been talking about church growth. What impressed me is just how much he already had in place. And I realize that some of the principles that I teach in the material, has been used here before. And much of the principles that are found in Total Church Growth, please don't get that mixed up. Some people call it turtle church growth. Well, it's kind of like growing a tree. It's got to grow at its own pace. And can God do a supernatural work and double and triple a church in a year or two? He absolutely can. Amen. But normally growth comes at a consistent, steady pace. That when you do your job, he does his job. And when we do our witness, he does his witness. But he's waiting on us, because what God will not do is he will not sow the seed. Man, we've got to put our confidence in the seed. The seed is what brings the harvest. Man, he mentioned my mentor, man that I sat under for about 35 years, Elder Brother Mooney. He's the one who hired me to teach at Indiana Bible College. And I taught there for 34 years. I retired a couple of years ago. But while I was there, I grew to love and admire a great man of God. But I believe we are in end-time revival. I believe the Lord is coming very, very soon. One of the subjects that I taught at Indiana Bible College was eschatology. It was end-time prophecy. So if you got some questions about the end times and about prophecy, please come and ask me so I can tell you. I have no idea. I mean, there is not a more challenging subject sometimes than prophecy. But, the Bible says there is a special blessing upon those who read and understand the book of Revelation, and those who read and are preparing themselves for this great outpouring of the Holy Ghost that's going to come in these last days. And as for me, I believe in end time revival. Now, I'm well aware the Bible talks about at the end of days that there will be great apostasy. And apostasy means a falling away from truth, falling away from God. But in the midst of that tremendous apostasy, there is going to be an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And souls are going to be saved. And lives are going to be changed. And people are going to come to the knowledge and understanding of the Holy Ghost. And I believe with all my heart that God has called you to be an ambassador to your family, to be a missionary to your neighborhood, to be an apostle on your job. Amen. That he has called you to be a witness of his soon coming. And the Bible says that he is calling us to stand as as a light at the end of time, because time is running out. As somebody that has studied prophecy for many years, friend, I am never more convinced that we are in the last seconds, moments before the second coming of the Lord. You say, seconds, really? Friend, to God, a second is many, many years. Amen. I mean, to God, a few seconds. No, I'm going to do a quick work. I'm going to do a work that it will boggle the minds of my people. But they've got to be prepared for it. They got to be ready for it. They got to be expecting it. If I'm not careful, I'll preach tonight. And this is supposed to be Bible study. A number of years ago, Brother Mooney, again, I have such a great respect for him. Of course, he's passed on to be with the Lord. And he's shouting on the hills of glory tonight. But nevertheless, God gave him a dream. And he shared that dream with a camp meeting that he was preaching at. I believe it was the Minnesota camp meeting. And it's been about 10, 15 years ago that he had this dream. But him and Sister Mooney were in the hotel. And she awoke with him thrashing in the bed, moaning, crying out. And he was flailing in the bed. And she thought he was having some kind of a horrible dream. And so she said, Paul, wake up. And she couldn't wake him up. I mean, he just kept crying out and moaning and thrashing back and forth. And she was afraid he was having a seizure or maybe he had had a some kind of an episode. And she cried, Paul, wake up. She shook him. And he finally opened his eyes. And he looked at her. He sat up and he said, stop. God's not through yet. And he laid his head back down and he instantly fell asleep. And he dreamed a dream that he shared later. He put it into the Perspectives magazine. And he said in his dream he was standing on the edge of a cliff looking out over a great valley. He described it as kind of like, you know, looking at the cliffs that overlook the Los Angeles Valley. He said it was dark, but the lights of the city down below him was expansive. And he was just standing there marveling at the tremendous number of people. And but he said the Lord spoke to him and said, lift your eyes a little higher. And there in the distance he saw a blackness that was rolling in from the Pacific Ocean. And that blackness began to roll across the land. And he said it was such a deep, dark blackness. And as it rolled across the land, the lights of the city would blink out. And you couldn't see any of the shapes that would normally make up the city down below. And he said from that darkness there came cries and there came screams and wails. And he looked at it and he said, I started to get afraid, but the Lord spoke to me, said, no, it cannot hurt you. And it came closer and closer, and the cries and the screams louder and louder, until finally the blackness reached him and it rolled over him, but it did not affect him. But he said, I knew what it was. It was fear. It was extreme fear. It was almost like a terror that was gripping a hold of the land. And he said, it disappeared. He found himself standing in a church. And this church was not his own church, but he said it was a fairly large church. And there was nobody there. The sanctuary was empty. And the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to preach my name. And he says he started preaching the name of Jesus as only Brother Mooney could. And he was preaching the name of Jesus to an empty congregation, walking up and down the aisles, declaring the power of the name. And then he said, finally, somebody came in from the back door, and he sat down. And there was just one person listening, and he just kept on preaching. And then somebody else came in and sat down, and then another and another. And then they were coming in by the twos and the threes and the fives and the tens. He said, the place began to fill up until that church was packed to capacity. You couldn't fit any more people in that building. And he was just preaching with all of his heart. And then the Lord spoke to him and said, start praying for the people. And he said everyone he touched would receive the Holy Ghost and begin to speak with other tongues. He would just touch one after another and he would pray and pray, and folks were receiving the Holy Ghost everywhere. said a little child came up, and he was backed up against the platform. And the place was just packed. The little kid pulled on his coattail and said, Pastor, please come and pray for my mom. And he said, well, where is she? He said, she's outside. And he said, son, I can't get outside. There's just a sea of people here in front of me. There's no way that I can get through. And he says that it was almost like the parting of the Red Sea. The people just opened up. And he walked on out to the outside. And he said, outside was the most horrible, terrible thing he had ever seen. It was fear. It was demons. It was spirits. And there was crime. And there was horrible events taking place. And the Lord spoke to him and said, this is what it's going to be at the end of time. There's a crisis that is coming upon this world. And you need to be ready for it. But you need to understand, you're going to have the greatest revival that you've ever had in all of your living days. But you got to be ready. Revival. I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, every time we turn around, it's yet one more event on the political scene worldwide. Friend, it is a house of cards. And it could take just the smallest thing to bring everything crashing down. When this dollar collapses, when our money system collapses, when things go sideways and people get afraid, friend, anarchy and chaos will break out. But revival, revival in the midst of it is what God said he's going to bring in the end time. He said the latter end is going to be a greater outpouring than the former. Amen. At the plowman is going to be overtaken by the seed sower. It's going to grow into a great move of God. Friend, I want it to affect your family. I want it to affect your friends. I want it to reach into your place of occupation. I want it to affect your neighborhood. Not the fear and the terror of the coming crisis, but revival. Souls. I'm not going to be talking very long tonight. I'm not real sure where I'm going right now, because I'm feeling something, the Holy Ghost, that really kind of stirs me up. All I know is this: I want God to have his way tonight, and I'm praying that the Holy Ghost will fall upon you and something will be born inside of you that will transform you into an evangelist to reach into your neighborhood, to reach into your family, to reach into your friends, to reach your co-workers, that you are the only hope they have. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass out the sheet of paper. And so we got a handout here. Praise God. Again, Brother McCoy, thank you. And I've taken a few minutes just for kind of my introduction. But I believe the greatest revival in all of known history is going to come upon us. You need to understand, this church probably won't hold them. Oh God, if we only knew, if we could only understand. But friend, if we're not ready, it will pass us by. God is not in the business of making backsliders. Hello. I said, God is not in the business of making backsliders. He's not going to send you 100 soul revival if 98% of them backslide. He's not going to pack out these altars with souls if we're not ready to disciple them, care for them, raise them, teach them, train them. He's not going to do it. It is your job to be ready to prepare yourself to bring those souls to maturity in Christ. Amen, amen. My text I'm going to take from the book of Matthew, the 4th chapter, and verse number 18. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew 4 and 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, Yes, you may stand in honor of the Word of God. Don't you love the Word of God? Isn't it a precious thing? I was taught, Pastor, that you're never to put a book on top of a Bible. You're never to put anything on a Bible. You're to treat it with great reverence. And it's almost become an obsession with me. I mean, when I see a Bible and I think, well, I just can't do it. It's God's Word. It's the most holy thing this side of heaven. Amen. The Word and the Spirit is the very essence of God. Amen. Treat this Word holy. Praise God. So thank you for standing. Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting nets into the sea, and they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets, and they followed him. I'm going to go to one other passage of Scripture, but I'm not going to read it. It's in Luke, the 14th chapter, in verse number 23. You're welcome to turn there if you want, but I'm going to kind of tell you the little story. This is a parable. It's a very powerful parable, and I'll be making reference to this at the end of my lesson tonight. And in Luke 14 and 16, the Bible says that Jesus said unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. We're here tonight in the house of God. And every Sunday, every Wednesday, there is a wonderful supper that is prepared called the Word of God. And we invite people to come. And in this particular parable, the rich man prepared a great supper, and he invited his friends. It doesn't tell us who exactly they were, but we assume it was family and friends and maybe neighbors and people who he knew and respected. And he invited them to come to a great supper, to a great feast. And the Bible says as the servant began to invite them, they begin to give excuses one after another. The first one said, well, I have bought a piece of ground and I've got to go check out this land that I purchased. And you please excuse me, I can't come. And then the second said, I have bought 6 yoke of oxen and 5 yoke of oxen and I have got to go prove them. So please tell your master, forgive me, and I cannot come. And then a third one said, well, I've just married a wife, and so I'm not able to come either. And so the servant came back to the master and said, master, they all said that they could not come. And the Bible says the master was wroth. I have a great supper. I have a great feast. I'm inviting people to the house of God. And so he says, go into the highways and the byways and the streets and the lanes and the countryside. And he said, I want you to bring them in, the halt, the lame, whoever will come, I want them to come. Those who would never have the opportunity normally, I want you to invite them. And then he made a statement that I'm going to be coming back to tonight. He said, I want you to compel them. Everybody say compel. Why? Why did he say compel them? That my house will be full. God, we ask your anointing tonight upon your word. We ask you to speak to our hearts. Talk to us, oh God. In the next few minutes, help me, God, to share the burden that burns within my heart. The fire, God, that I feel inside of my soul. Lord, let me deliver what you've given to me and to give you praise. Talk to each and every heart. Stir each and every one in Jesus' precious name. You may be seated. Thank you. The title of this message is really simple. It's Fishers of Men. It's something I'm sure you've heard preached on many times. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. But I'm not talking about fishing for fish. I'm talking about fishing for men. Fishing for souls. And of course, that's what the Lord was talking about. They knew all about fishing in the sea and the casting out the nets and, and drawing in the nets with the hope that they would find a great draught of fish. And sometimes they did, and sometimes they did not. We know the story of Peter, who spent the whole night fishing, and he caught nothing. And with the master's command, he let his nets down on the other side of the boat, and he drawn in a huge catch of fish. Friend, when God brings them in, it's a tremendous draught of fish that will come. It's a tremendous move of God that will transpire. Oh, God, we've got to listen to your voice and do it your way. God has a way. God has a plan. He has a principle. And we need to apply it as best as we can. I'm going to try to slow down and not get so wound up. Will you get behind me? Amen. I'm not going to hold you very long. And last time I said that, I made myself a liar, so I'm going to try not to do that. But still, my intent is not to hold you very long. But still, fishing for men. We understand that fish live in all different kinds of water. There's fish who live in oceans, there's fish in rivers, and there's fish in streams. There's fish in lakes, and there's fish in ponds. And so these are bodies of water that fish live in. It is their normal habitat. And so I want to express to you tonight that you live beside a pond. You have a pond tonight. I don't think it's an ocean. I don't think it's a river. I believe it's a small body of water because it is comprised of the people that you know. Research tells us that the average person knows between 10 and 30 people. And this is the number of people that they know in a familiar base. They can call them by name or they're aware of who they are and they can speak with them on some familiar terms. Between 10 and 30 people. Some people have more fish in their pond than others. But every one of us has a pond. And it is in that pond that we fish. Again, I'm not talking about fish. I'm talking about souls. I'm talking about people that you know. I'm talking about those individuals that God has entrusted you with, that God has called you to, that God is asking you to share the gospel with and to invite to the house of God, invite them to God's great supper. Who lives in your pond? Do you know? Have you taken the time to enumerate the fish that live in your pond? The pond that God has called you to fish in. Because I believe we can try to save everybody and we can end up saving nobody. Well, first of all, we don't save anyone. God does the saving. But I'm talking about witnessing. I'm talking about ministering. I'm talking about reaching for a soul. I'm talking about inviting them to the house of God. Amen. These are the people that God has given you the charge of talking to. Why? Because only you can do it. Nobody else can. You see, all the people you know, they fall into five categories. Five. And that's true for all of us. We have family. Everybody say family. And then you have friends. Say friends. You have co-workers. Say co-workers. And then you have neighbors, say neighbors. And then you have casual acquaintances, say acquaintances. You may not know their name, but they know you. You know them. You recognize them. And perhaps you know their name. It's that barista down at the coffee shop. Or it's the person who gives you a haircut. Or it's the gas station attendant where you buy gas. Or it's a person at the dry cleaners. But they're an acquaintance. And you're not good friends with them. But you see them often enough. You can identify them. And you might even know their name. But friend, every person here tonight has family. And you have friends. And you have co-workers, and you have neighbors, and you have acquaintances. And if you were to enumerate them, they usually add up somewhere between 10 and 25 or 30 people. This is your pond. This is where you fish. These are the people that are most likely to be reached with the gospel. Research tells us that 95% of the new converts that come into a church, the people who receive the Holy Ghost and baptize in Jesus' name, they come from those five groups. 95%. The other 5% are complete strangers. They walk in off the street. They don't know anybody in the church, but for one reason or another, they decided they were going to come to church, and God gets a hold of their heart, and they come to the altar, and they're saved, and that's a wonderful thing, but it's a very small amount compared to the 95% that are your family and your friends and your neighbors and your co-workers. These are the ones God has spoken to us about. Amen. I'm saved today because my mom witnessed to me. You say, then you were raised in church. No, I wasn't raised in church. My mom got the Holy Ghost when I was about 6 years old. And my father was devout Church of Christ. And boy, they just about got a divorce over her becoming Pentecostal, because Church of Christ don't think too much of Pentecostals. But they also don't believe in divorce, and neither did she. And so they came to a truce. And he basically said, you go to your church, and I'll go to my church. Amen. But the boys, they go to church with me, my dad said. They are going to church with me. And she knew better than to argue. And so for 11 years, she prayed for my brother and I. And she called out to God, Lord, save my boys. But friend, I grew up in the house with an apostolic Pentecostal. I grew up in the house hearing her pray and talk in tongues in a prayer meeting in her private time. I grew up in a house when I got sick, she would pray for me and God would heal me. I grew up in a house walking into the room after school and she's down on her knees and there's pictures spread out upon the couch. Dad and me and my brother and others that she'd been praying for. I got her Bible when she passed away, Pastor. It's underlined. It's circled. She read that Bible constantly. But you know, it stirs my heart. All of the ink in that Bible is blurred. It's blurry. It's like it got wet. Yeah, it did. She would praying, and she would touch those scriptures, and she would call out to God, and her fingers were wet as she prayed for her boys, and she prayed for her husband, and she was the only one that was apostolic in her family, but she had the confidence, God, you're going to save my husband, you're going to save my boys, you're going to save my brothers and sisters, you're going to save my friends. Must hurry on, but I feel such a burden tonight. I feel a weight in the Holy Ghost. I've studied church growth for close to 40 years. I taught church growth in Bible college. Read more books than I can, well, a lot of books. And there is an academic aspect to church growth, and they have studied it quite at length. Every church wants to grow. I don't insult the pastor by asking them, do you want your church to grow? Don't do that. Amen. Of course they want their church to grow. Every pastor wants souls to be saved. If he doesn't, he shouldn't be pastoring. Amen. This is not a job that you would think of as an income, because, friend, pastoring is one of the most difficult jobs you can ever do. Our Bible school president, it was very common to say, if you can go to heaven without pastoring, do it. And then he would qualify himself and say, look, if God hasn't called you to pastor, you better not do it, because you'll wreck yourself and you'll wreck the people you pastor. But if God had called you to pastor, then you had better do it. Amen. But if you can go to heaven and you're not called to pastor, friend, don't proceed down that road, because it's one of the most challenging and most difficult of callings a person can have. And my hat is off to our pastor. You need to pray for your pastor. You need to call his name every day. You need to build a hedge around him. You need to plead the blood upon.
upon him and his family and his house, and the devil would not succeed in destroying him. Pray for your pastor. Pray for him. You got a good pastor. I've grown to love and admire this man these last few days. You're talking to somebody who goes to a lot of churches, preaches for a lot of people. Folks, you're blessed. Hello. I hope you realize that. Amen. But in the science of church growth, what I have just described of striving to reach family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, and acquaintances. This is known as target evangelism. Target evangelism. Why? Because you only hit the targets that you aim at. And when you try to save everybody, you end up saving nobody. And if I were to poll the congregation tonight and say, how many of you want to be a soul winner? I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I'm pretty confident that a good 95, 98% would raise their hand and say, yeah, I want to be a soul winner. I want to have other people go to heaven with me. Do you realize everything in this life, your house, your bank account, your cars, all of your possessions, it's all going to be destroyed and it's going to come to naught. The only thing you're going to take to heaven with you are the souls that you've witnessed to, are the people that you've led to an altar, are those that you have called their name before God. You can't save anybody. No man come to God except the Spirit draws him. And nothing can be done without prayer. You need to pray for your family. Hello. You need to pray for your friends. You need to pray for your co-workers. You need to pray for your neighbors. And yes, you need to pray for that barista down at Starbucks. You need to pray for that person at the dry cleaners and that gal who takes your money at the bank. You need to pray for them. Why? Because you know them. You see them. You greet them. And they know who you are. And friend, you are the only one that has any hope of reaching them with truth. Truth is important. I believe this doctrine. I believe that a man must be born of the water and of the Spirit, or he shall not see the kingdom of God. I believe in repentance and baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Pastor, I believe it. There's no other name given among men. No other name. Friend, God has privileged you with the greatest treasure in all of the world. Do you realize how privileged you are to know the plan of salvation and having obeyed it? Friend, let's raise our hands one more time and ask God to speak to our hearts. I don't have a whole lot of time here tonight, but in the few minutes that I have, God, I need you to speak to these hearts and let them realize, God, you have called us. I head quickly to a close. I'm going to read some names, and I want you to tell me if you know who they are. I'm serious. Think about these names. Ask yourself, do you know this person? Jenny Powell. Anybody here know Jenny Powell? Okay. Edward Hernandez. Come on. Oh, Tim Golden. Sarah Waters. Wendell Kreiner. You don't know Wendell? Mercy. Michael Bannister. Adam Harker. Brian King. Larry Kreiner. Charles Bazell. Rick Morgan. And I can just go on and on and on.
respond. You say, Brother Massingale, you're fooling with us. No, my friend, these are people that I know. They are my family. They are my friends. They are my neighbors. They're people that God has called me to reach. You can't reach them. I'm the only one that can fish in my pond. Because nobody else has that right and privilege except me. So, you say, Brother Massingale, how? How do I reach my family? How do I see my friends saved? What is the best evangelism method that I can use to try to win them for salvation? You ready for this? Get them to church. Get them to the house of God. Get them where you have the word being preached and the Spirit is moving. And friend, those two are an explosive combination. You know, like vinegar and baking soda. You put it together and it's going to explode. It's going to fizz. It's going to have a reaction. Well, friend, you get the word of God and the Spirit of God together, something is going to happen. And there is no way to see them saved except the Spirit of God talk to their heart and the word of God be planted in their heart. You cannot save them. You cannot convince them. It is going to be a supernatural thing. And friend, you've got to operate in God's plan. Oh, Brother Massingale, surely I have to know tons of scripture. No, you don't. Surely I've got to know the apologetics of convincing them the truth of the oneness of God. No, you don't. Surely, Brother Massingale, I can somehow, I have to this, that. No, you don't. Just get them to church. Any way that you can, get them to church. Because, friend, that's why you are saved today. Somebody invited you to the house of God. Somebody brought you to the church. Somebody preached to you. Someone, the Spirit of God touched you. And that's why you're saved today. And friend, it's the same for every single one of us. We've got to embrace that simple truth. My family is dependent upon me. My friends are dependent upon me to invite them to the house of God. Before it's too late. Because time is running out. Oh, God. I've got to hurry along. It's time that I bring this to a close. You know, I read the story about the man who fixed the banquet. And he told his servant to go into the highways and the byways and the hedges and the lanes. And you find the sick and the lame and the halt and the blind. And he said, bring them into my house. Why? He said, that my house might be full. And friend, you cannot hogtie your friend to get them here. Please don't do that. It'll get you in a whole bunch of trouble. But you know, you can compel. And that was what the servant, what the master told the servant. He said, compel them. In the Greek, that's anakosin. And that word means to strongly urge. It also means to force. But I don't think that's what the master meant. It was to strongly urge. And so, friend, the first duty that you have is to identify the fish that are in your pond. So I passed you out tonight a very simple form, a place to write down your family. And I want you to think hard, especially those that live locally. And your friends, I'm sure you have friends. You have people you went to school with. You have people you knew from your childhood. You say, well, Brother Massingale, I haven't talked to them in years. Well, maybe you should. Amen. Maybe you should reach out to them. Friend them on Facebook. Now, if it's an old girlfriend or boyfriend, don't go there. Amen. But if it's a friend and they're of the same gender as you, then friend, reach out and renew that friendship and see if you can meet them for coffee and get caught up on old times. Why? They're a friend. They're somebody that God has put into your orbit of your life. And God says, I can win them if you'll just try. You have friends. And you can renew those friendships. And you can call them. You can talk to them. Amen. Your co-workers. Oh, Brother Maskell, I only know one or two people at my job. Well, shame on you. You should know more. Are you trying to know more? Have you introduced yourself? Amen. Brother Long, pastor in Westport, said he had a fellow in his church that I'd been preaching this kind of messages to his church, and I was saying you need to invite them to church, and you need to reach out to people that you don't normally talk to in your job. And so he was at the work the next day, and he saw somebody, and he didn't know his name, but he knew he lived out on he worked out on the dock. And so he went up to him and he says, man, I've seen you before. And he introduced themselves and they talked for a few minutes, and then he took out a church card and said, I'd like to invite you to church. The guy took that church card and looked at it. Then he looked back at him and looked down at the card, and he said, you're apostolic, aren't you? Well, it said it right on the card. Amen. He said, you're apostolic, aren't you? He said, yeah, I'm apostolic. He said, I used to be apostolic. I used to go to an apostolic church. And my wife and I, something happened, and we ended up leaving the church, and we never got back in church. And we were just talking this past week, and I was telling her, you know, we need to find ourselves an apostolic church. We need to find ourselves a place to go to church again. And they came to church, and they prayed back through, and they're living for God. I'm challenging you to be intentional about this. I pray you don't just take this, fold it, and put it into your Bible and forget about it. No, my friend. But you know, have you ever gone fishing? You ever gone fishing? Raise your hand. Most of you have fished one time or another. Pastor has a beautiful fish that hanging on his wall, and it was the first, I think he said, the brown speckled trout he had ever gotten. And you can tell he's proud of that fish. Beautiful, beautiful fish. Amen. And so, if you're going to fish, what do you need? What are you going to need if you're going to fish? Well, you need a fishing pole. Okay, well, what else do you need? You're jumping to the end. I'm working up to that. You need a fishing pole. You need fishing line. You need a hook. You need a sinker. You need a float. And then I'll say, what's missing?
Bait. You ever tried fishing without bait? It don't work too good. They don't find that hook too tasty. But when you put that worm on there, I saw a sign the other day. It said, our worms either catch fish or they die trying. Yeah. Oh, mercy. But bait. You say, well, what do you mean by bait, Brother Massengale? I mean, if you're going to invite them to church, because I had a lady tell me the other day that the place that she goes to get her hair fixed, she's apostolic, and she's not too good at fixing her own hair, and so she goes to a parlor that fixes her hair for church, and she really knows that person well, and she said, I've invited her to church over and over and over, but you told us to use bait. And so she said, you know, I want to buy you a Christmas gift. And her hairdresser says, wow, that's mighty fine of you. That's nice. I'm so pleased. You don't have to do that. She said, no, I want to buy you a Christmas gift. I want you to go out to dinner with me, and I'm going to pay for it. And so Sunday, I want you to come to church with me. And then we're going to go out after church, and we're going to have a great dinner. And she smiled real big and said, I'll be glad to come. I'll be glad to come. She said, Brother Massengale, it works. Just try a little bit. Do something. Try to put some bait on that hook. Do something to make it attractive.
You are a fisherman.
Oh, God. You got to catch trout. You got to use flies and eggs and minnows. Worms work good. You want bass? Well, lures, minnows, shads, crankbait. You want catfish? Well, worms, stink bait, they call it, cut bait, livers. That all works for catfish. You can tell I'm not much of a fisherman. I got that off of Google. What do I mean by bait? Well, first of all, look at that list. Please, I plead with you, fill this list out over the next few days. Make it a matter of prayer. Understand God is challenging you to reach your pond. And nobody can reach it but you. You are the evangelist. You are the missionary. You are the ambassador. You are the one that can reach them. You have the obligation. God is calling you to do it. Are you going to respond? I told you, Pastor, I can't preach this. Just quiet and calm, because the Holy Ghost is just burning inside of me. I can win, Pastor, 2, 3, 5 people a year personally, but if I can turn a church on to soul winning, if I can get them fired up, if I can get them working to win their family, it's not going to be 4 or 5. It's going to be 30, 40, and 50. And friend, they're going to be the ones that fills this house up. But you've got to want to. I can't force you. You've got to want to be a soul winner. And so once you fill this list out as best you can, I want you to go down that list and put a check mark by everyone that you actually have invited. And what you'll find is a high percentage of them, you haven't even invited them one time. So why don't you try that first? Just give them a church card and invite them to church and say, man, I'd love you to come to church with me. And then invite them out to dinner afterwards. Put a little bait there. Oh, yeah. Or maybe you can get into a conversation about their favorite restaurant. What's your favorite restaurant in town? I mean, well, man, I like Joe's Crab Shack. There's just nothing like them crabs. I just really enjoy. Well, I'll take you out to Joe's Crab Shack. You will? Yeah. Just come to church with me. I'll tell you what. You go to church and I'll meet you down there after church. No. I want you to come to church with me. Hey, man, I don't beat around the bush here. There's a reason why I'm doing this. And they say, well, why? Because I love you. You're my friend. You're my family. Because I don't. You say that'll scare them off. No, we're not trying to trick them. We're trying to save them. And if you have prayed, and if you've sought God, and you've asked God to stir their heart and prepare the soil, it won't frighten them. It will touch them. I don't want you to be lost. I want to walk on streets of gold with you. I want to dance around the throne with you. And friend, that might open up some really great conversations. Oh, yes, it can, and yes, it will. But friend, invite them to church. You say, well, what kind of bait? Well, let me give you a real quick list. Invite them to dinner. Invite them to their favorite restaurant. Do them a favor. Babysit their kids for 2 weeks and see if that's good enough bait. Amen. Or tell them, look, would you do me a favor? Will you do something for me if I do something for you? You say you want to buy me a Christmas gift? I don't want a gift in a box. I just want you to come to church one time. You say, is it really that powerful, that valuable, that important? Yeah, it is, because nothing else works. It's going to take the Spirit of God. It's going to take the Word of God. And that's what works. And put your confidence in the Word of God. Amen. There's a friend, a fellow pastor in Texas. His name is Sky Miller. And Sky Miller got in church when he was in his early 20s. He was a biker. He rode in a biker gang. And he had friends in this gang. He got invited to a revival, and he went, and he received the Holy Ghost. And when he got the Holy Ghost, it just totally transformed him. And he went back to his friend, and he says, I want you to come to church with me. And his friend laughed at him and said, I ain't going to church. I don't like that religion stuff. And he said, look, please, please, just come to church with me one time. And the guy says, look, religion's fine for you, but it's not for me. I'm not going to church. And Sky Miller said, I looked at him and said, I'll get down in the dirt and I'll roll in the dirt if that will convince you to come to church with me. And the guy began to laugh at him. And so he got down on his hands and knees and he started to roll in the dirt. And he felt a hand grab the collar and jerk him back up. And he said, get up from there. Are you crazy? What are you doing? With tears in his eyes, he said, I'll do anything. I'll do anything. And his friend said, if it's really that important, I'll come to church with you. And he came to church and got the Holy Ghost and baptized, and God changed his life too. So I guess my final question tonight is, how badly do you want them saved? How badly do you want your brother saved? How badly do you want your friend saved? How badly do you want your coworker saved? What does it mean to you? Because you're the missionary to that job. Amen. I'm going to ask for the pianist to return. We're going to bring this to a close. I've talked longer than I should have. Friend, my only motivation here is to encourage you to reach your pond. Reach the people that you know. Before you try to reach the stranger, reach the ones that God has put into your life and put a burden in your heart. You say, well, God, I don't have a burden for that list. Well, pray and ask God to give you one. If you don't have a burden for souls, it should scare you half out of your wits. Because, friend, if you have the Holy Ghost, God has a burden for those people. And he will transfer that burden to you. Amen. And then commit yourself to invite them and to invite them with bait. Amen. Make a list of 15 or 20 people. 30 if you know that many. You should be praying every day, folks. You ought to have a daily prayer time. If you don't, that's another sermon for another time, but it's the most important thing you will do for your own Christian walk. And when you pray every day, you need to be calling those names out to God and telling God, Lord, I'm going to talk to every one of them, and I'm going to invite them to church, and I'm going to use bait. And at least once a month, you need to target one. Because as you pray for them, God will quicken one of them to your heart. You say, are you sure of that? Yeah, I'm absolutely sure of that. Because God wants them saved more than you do. And he knows the ones on that list that he has put a burden inside of their heart, a desire for God. And the Holy Ghost will quicken them to your heart. And then you say, okay, God, I'm going to invite them. I'm going to get them to church. I'm going to use some bait. I'm going to fish. I'm going to fish in my pond. Build your list. Get to know more people on your job. Get to know your neighbors. Used to be everybody knew their neighbors on each side, across the street, up and down the street. Now we almost know none of them. And it's because we really haven't tried. Make them some cookies. Say, man, I just feel like we need to know our neighbors. And so I just wanted to stop by and give you some cookies. And I lived there on that greenhouse there. And I just wanted you to know that I'm your neighbor. Talk to them. Get to know them. You're the missionary. He sent you to that neighborhood. Invite them to church. Then, my friend, in closing, driving home tonight, pull into your neighborhood. To your shock, up ahead, you see a house whose roof is on fire. Smoke coming out of the attic. The roof's on fire. The attic is on fire. There's a couple of cars in the driveway. There's kids' toys out in the yard. It's late. There's no lights on. Family's asleep. You got 3, 4, 5 kids. Your house is on. What are you gonna do? Pull out your phone and say, man, this is gonna look great on YouTube. Boy, wait till I post this on Instagram. Screech your brakes. You would jump out of your car. You would run to the porch. You would begin to pound on the door and scream, get out, get out. My God, wake up. Your children are at risk. Your house is on fire. You've got to get out. You would be dialing 911. You would be calling the emergency. You would be doing everything you can to wake that house up and get them out of that house. Why? Because they're going to die if they don't get out of that house. It's going to fill with smoke, and they're going to be overcome, and they're going to die. And you're the only one there that can stop it. Every day, in our jobs, we see people that are lost. We talk to our family and reunions. We see our neighbors as we take them. You to come tonight. Find a place to pray. If you want to bring that list with you, ask God to help you. That would be good. This has been a very simple message. It's such an important one. I believe we can fill this house to capacity just with our family and friends and neighbors and co-workers and acquaintances. We could pack this house several times over with souls that we know. But my friend, target each one of them, oh God, to do the best that I can to invite them to the house of God. Help me, God, to get them here. There is no better way, oh God, for them to be saved is to just get them to the house of God. Get them where the Spirit of God is. Get them where the Word of God is being preached. Get them, oh God, before it's too late.